Glory. I'll just mention this because some people have been asking about it, and rightfully so. And so what do you think about what's going on in Asbury, Kentucky? So some of you may not even have heard of it, but it's all on national news. All the national news outlets have it. And so it's something that we're watching. And at this point in time, it looks like it is the beginning of a move of the Spirit. And so what's in Asbury? Well, it's Asbury, or what's in Kentucky? It's not Asbury, Kentucky. What's the name of that little town? But anyway, it's a Wesleyan college, small Wesleyan college. I think there's about 1,800 students. But last Wednesday, a week ago today, they were having chapel. As normal, the students are. I read an article yesterday, and then looked at other stuff since then. They were having chapel, and because it's a Christian-based college, it's Wesleyan, meaning Wesleyan, pertaining to the Methodist. Because it is, they're required to come to service. But something happened Wednesday. They began to stay. They didn't want to leave. A presence that, as they described it, as I read, one of the doctors of theology said, they came to him in his classroom and said, something's happening over the chapel. And so he went over there, and there were hundreds, I guess, of students that were there, and they were just praying and just worshiping, and a presence was in the place. And he said, the article said, they were repenting, confessing, and a presence came. And since then, they have, as of now, they've had nonstop, like 24/7, all the way even through the night, worship. Nobody's leading it. They've got a piano and a guitar player, and nobody's preaching necessarily, but there is a presence. And the professor that I was reading about said that there were kids around the altar in the front speaking in an unknown language. So that's wonderful. Praise God. So we're just watching this and seeing what's happening. You know, somebody said, well, It looks like maybe, I don't know, we'll watch it. We'll watch it. Maybe something wonderful is coming out of it. And if God is moving, we just say praise the Lord. Candy was over here with the guys that were cleaning the chairs on Monday, and they're from LaBelle, and they said, what about this thing in Kentucky? Have you heard about this thing in Kentucky? And Candy said, no, I don't know what about you're talking about. Well, there's some kind of revival. We're thinking about going. And Candy said, well, I don't know about it, but maybe it's good. Well, I don't doubt it, that it's not possible. I pray that it just keeps going. I pray that it doesn't get weird. I pray it's good. But we should expect this. We should expect that all across the nation, as we're believing God for a revival, that something good is taking place, something wonderful is taking place. What do you think it is? Well, it's something sovereign, right, Pastor? You know better than that. You know better than that. Nothing like that happens sovereign. If it happens sovereign, then let's quit confessing, let's quit doing what we're doing, and just wait on God and just say, well, God, when you want to do it? No. Either somebody there or old prayers that have hung around from people that were passed in the past, or it could just be the overall spirit that's hitting America. It's the Braxton Hicks. It's the beginning. You know, Braxton Hicks is the tightening of the abdomen while the woman is getting closer. It's not labor pains. It'll start 2, 3, 4 months in advance. But it's just letting her know something's getting ready to take place. So it's going to start happening all across the nation. We're going to hear about it and read about it. Things are going to happen, and God's move is going to. There's already been 22 upper universities that have come in the last week since Wednesday to see what's going on there. If you look at the videos, the house is full every night, and it's I think it'll seat about 1,500, 2,000. And they're going all night long, and they're just, nobody wants to go home. That's the thing. There's a presence there, and they don't want to go home. They're not, nobody's saying, let's stay, let's stay. They said people will leave, and then they come back. They can't get them to, they don't want to leave. Well, that's where we're headed. But I want to tell you something, and I mean this with all my heart. I'm so thankful, because I'm totally sure of this. I need this. This is, goes without, hardly without saying, but you'll understand what I'm talking about. God is hiding us. He's hid us until we're ready. Can you imagine that kind of presence? That's a Braxton Hicks. It's a little move. It may turn into something more. I don't know. I bless it, and I hope it don't get weird, and I hope somebody crazy doesn't start trying to run it. But based on our foundation, can you imagine if a presence comes, when a presence comes like that here, where people don't want to leave, and then on top of it, now there's not been any major miracles as far as I know, then on top of it, based on our foundation, you know, that kid that was that cleaning company that was here Wednesday or Monday, they said, me and my wife are thinking about going. Well, people hear about some kind of move like that, and they'll just want to run to it like crazy. You just think about this, that presence, when it hits here like that, well, why isn't it already? Well, a big part of it is he's saving us. He's saving us. Because when that happens, in any kind of, you get just a couple of notable miracles take place, just a couple of them, you're going to have more, let me say this, godly chaos than what you know what to do with. And some of you may think, well, it's going to be fun. It'll be fun for you unless you're involved in trying to figure out what to do with everybody. Because it'll be a godly chaos. I'm talking, now it doesn't keep me up at night, but he is preparing me with the reality of this. And I know just as sure as I'm living, if something like that hits a small college and then people from all over the place start, because just there's a presence. They don't even know what they're doing, hardly. It's a Wesleyan college. And I'm not bragging, but we know what we're doing. And the foundation that we have, when it hits, only God will be able to direct us in this. But it's coming, people. It's coming beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. And it's going to be more wonderful than we can possibly imagine. And it's God that's hiding us for the time being, but when he gets ready, and there's more, only my wife knows some of the logistics of some things in the natural that are taking place. Some people know some things, but not everybody knows everything except me and my wife about some of the logistics of some of the things that are happening, present tense, in the natural, concerning things and people in regards to things that are going to happen in this next year. And it may take a year for a number of these things to take place, but it's already happening. All I can tell you is I'm not at liberty to share in a lot of people's lives, but I can tell you, and some of you already know some of them, but there's people that I know and things that I know in a good sense, and I'm not trying to act like some kind of secret agent. I'm just telling you there's some wonderful things taking place. And I'm just like, my God, I better not keep talking. I'll share too much. I get a call, oh, my God. I get another call a few days, oh, my God. I get another call, oh, my God. So things are happening, and God's kind of lining stuff up, and I'm scared in a good way, in a godly way, because when we get anything like that, it's going to be more than that. And it's not just us. It'll be the same thing for Dayton. It'll be the same thing for Oklahoma. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. I don't have any notes. I got this black Bible. I like this black Bible. I know it's anointed because I was reading this afternoon, and I said, my God, this Bible is so anointed. And it's because it's a King James, and it's not, it's all, see how it's all tore up? It's just all tore up. But it was presented, to me, my beloved husband, Bronk Flint, by your wife, Candy Flint, on 10/14, that's October the 14th, 2010. That's good. So, does the Bible last you that long? No, not really, but I do a lot of electronic stuff too as well. Just because, I got to say this, just because I love you, she said in the notes. That was the occasion. And you are the greatest man on earth to me. See, I got it in writing, honey. I got it in writing. Praise God. Ooh la la. Well, that's not the only, I've got in my Bible this evening a Valentine card, and I did not get this. My wife did bring me, she went yesterday into town. She's not a shopper. She doesn't like to shop. I like that. But every once in a while, she'll go with some lady. And when she came home and said, I've got to show you all the money I saved you, I knew that I was in trouble. I said, oh, my God. But I got a Valentine card on Sunday, and I put this in the mark of where I'm going to start at tonight. And this is from Mia, Homer and Rosie's little granddaughter. That's the only Valentine card I got. But she came up right after church and brought it right to me straight to the front and said, here, I did this for you. I said, oh, honey, oh, my God. It melted me. I had to kiss her and love on her. Thank you for being. No, it's not thank you. It just says thank for being a good example, example, of God's love. Hallelujah. Keep it forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Father, we just love you. We praise you. We ask you to help us to say as much as we can in these next 40 minutes. And Lord, if you have us to go past that, that's yours as well. But Lord, we thank you because Immokalee is in revival. The blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the dumb speak and the dead are raised and demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole and thousands and tens of thousands are born again in this outpouring, this revival. And we give you all the praise and glory. We love you, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to get ready for this. Help us, Jesus, to get ready for this. Standing in my garage this afternoon, and I was working out really in my garage, and I was looking, and it's open, and I've got all my stuff set in there, and I was looking down the street, and the street over, I was watching a woman. Pushing her husband in a wheelchair, and I suppose it was her husband. It could have been someone else, but it looked like they were, may have been husband and wife, about the same age. And they looked kind of happy. I mean, they were looking up into the trees, and he was pointing from his wheelchair, and he was talking to her as they went along. And I was watching as I was lifting weights, and I was watching them go down the street. And I thought to myself, what would it take to see that man raised out of that wheelchair? It wasn't just a happy thought. It was just a realistic thought of what would it take. And I realized that it takes faith. I know that. But almost simultaneously as I thought about that, the Lord brought to my attention John G. Lake, one of the great healing evangelists that has ever lived. He was probably someone co-equal with the Smith Wigglesworth as in results and then setting up healing schools and having a tremendous ministry of healing power, saw all kinds of notable miracles. But John G. Lake, he despised, there was something, if you read some of his old writings, he had a vehement hatred towards sickness and disease. I'm talking about a hatred. He saw it go through his family, kill several of his siblings, And it wasn't just the love of God, it was an absolute hatred to see suffering. It was an absolutely stalwart, I mean, I can't describe it like I've read it, but it was almost like, well, I can tell you this, Jesus, the Word says that He was manifested, that Christ was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. It's a very militaristic kind of approach. John G. Lake, he basically taught, until you get fed up with allowing something, you're going to suffer. I'm glad I go to this church. We don't herald ourselves as having arrived at all. But there are benefits to the place where we go and the place as far as what we stand, how we stand. And I'll just tell you, people, I got to say this as your pastor. Now, I'm looking at the camera, and this may or may not apply to you in this auditorium. I hope it doesn't make you angry. If it does, I hope it makes you angry in a right way, and I pray you get over it. But some of you, and I'm not looking around, I know this is applied, some of you are just way too quick to state the facts concerning your physical condition or your financial condition. Well, Pastor, what do you want me to do? It's a fact. It might be a fact, but it's not the truth. It's not the truth. You ought to be, it ought to be as hard for you to confess sickness as a dentist trying to get a pair of pliers inside of your mouth without any anesthesia to pull a wisdom tooth. Well, what do you want me to say? Don't say anything. Or if you do say something, say like something like this: I am fighting lying symptoms against my body or against my finances. Don't shout me down. Honest to God, I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've sat in restaurants or dinner tables with people that are pastors or that level of, and heard people that are on our walk, just once they start talking about their bodies, they'll say, I got this, and I got that, and I got this, and I got that. And I'm thinking, my God, am I in the Twilight Zone? I've often, about two or three times, I wanted to say something. It just kind of like come up. But you know how you feel. You'll feel like, if I say anything, there's the old self-righteous Pharisee. It's like Christians kind of live a double standard. It's like when we're in here, we do faith talk. I'll tell you something. This is going to flabbergast you all over. This really don't matter too much. This in here don't matter too much at all. Well, you say it doesn't? Why am I coming to church? Well, everybody's spiritual in here. What you do out there when you're faced with opposition and how you talk. And if it's just talk, now, Pastor, you're just going to beat me into submission by condemnation. No. If it doesn't eventually start coming from your heart, it really won't make a difference anyway. But I can't tell you how many times I've sat in places and just heard Christians talk and say, well, I've got this and I've got that. Well, if you want somebody to pray, that's one thing. But you ought to say, I'm fighting something, and the Word of God says this. It's a lie. It's a lie against the truth. Stand with me, because it's a lie against the truth. Oh, don't shout me down, because I'm preaching real good. Well, how's that working for you, Pastor? I'll tell you, I have not arrived, and I say this very carefully, because I know there's people listening that are fighting significant physical battles, and I believe you've got just as much faith, or maybe you dwarf my faith, because I just got to tell you this as a testimony. I got to testify. I don't do this every day, but I am faithful in my life. Faithful, I can say this in church, in the house of God, with my hand on this Bible. I'm not doing it, it's that close. I'm faithful to quote these scriptures over my life on a continual basis. These healing scriptures by Gary Carpenter. All these, I'm faithful. Well, how's that working out for you? I can tell you, I live at 63 years old. I live an incredible, healthy life. An incredible. And it didn't just come on me. I've been living this healthy life for years now. For years. So things have come at me just like they come at everybody else. But if I do get anybody to pray with me, listen, it's important who you have praying for you. If I went to the doctor, I'll tell you this, and you might as well know this. This is how important it is. If I went to the doctor and they said, Mr. Flint, you've got cancer, there wouldn't be but a handful of people on the planet that would ever know it. Wouldn't be but a few. Or it would be however many I knew how to, they knew how to speak the word of God. Absolute speak the word of God. They didn't just get on Facebook and tell everybody how bad they were feeling. It's amazing. It amazes me. See, I thought I was going to go someplace else. It amazes me how many people in the kingdom think that more is better. Like if I got a bunch of people praying for me. No, you just got a bunch of people talking a bunch of unbelief. Just craziness. I'd rather just have two people on the planet that knew what they were doing. Praying for me and me myself standing. So hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can get your money back if you need to, since we didn't give any. So well, hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. I glorify you. Would you lift those hands, and those that are out there, just we worship you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. You're worthy to receive praise. You're worthy to receive glory. You're worthy to receive glory, praise, and honor. Hallelujah. Well, I got about 30 minutes to say. Let's just go to the Word of God. Let's start where we left off Sunday with some scripture. And as I said, no notes, just got the Bible. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I heard the Lord last year say something to me. I know it was Him. I wrote it down and said it, and I know it was God. 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, let me make sure I remember this correctly. Obedience without intimacy is just legalism. Obedience without intimacy is just legalism. And I shared that in one of the messages. I heard it from God. And let's just talk about that a little bit tonight. And we're limited amount of time, but we'll follow Him, however much that is. So 2 Peter chapter 1, where we left off Sunday, we read some of this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, boy, if there's anything I want, it's this next. If there's anything I want multiplied to me, it's this next. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I'll just stop right there and just preach just a little bit or teach. But because it's our subject matter talking about intimacy, this knowledge is not just the transfer of knowledge according, because it's going to name according to His precious promises. But we're going to cite one of those precious promises in just a moment. And I want to say this, the knowledge that is transferred to us is not just always knowledge that is written down, or knowledge that we read, or knowledge that is taught, but the intimacy that he's calling us to in birthing this revival is an intimacy that when we share him in our prayer closets, that the knowledge of everything he is, there's some things that just have to be transferred. And mind knowledge or getting revelation is one thing, but a transfer of who he is as far as experiencing him can only be transferred through the knowledge of that experience itself. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and, you might say, the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I like this word virtue. It's the word, it's amazing in the Greek, it's the word manly. And it comes from another Greek word whose root is strong. I like this. It actually means the other root word is stronger to lift. Now, it's not segregating us men from you ladies. It's just saying valor is a manliness. In other words, you look at that person, and then we've all said this, there's a real man right there. Or there's a real man of God. Or you might say there's a real woman of God. In other words, it's a character. It's a character trait. In the Greek, this is the word manliness or valor. It's a character compliment, or it's a character thing that God is saying. He says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature. That by these exceeding great and his promises, his word, his understanding, all that he's given to us, that we are partaker of his divine nature. I know we all understand that we have the divine nature inside of us. But it's actually Peter's telling us that we become a partaker of it as a result of looking into his word, participating in his word, and becoming one with his word and believing the promises. They're giving to us great and precious promises that by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, keep your finger right there and go over to John. John, let me see. I won't know until I get there. I have it marked in my body. John's chapter 15, I believe, because we've ministered on this. Because he said that we are become a partaker, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we think of promises sometimes of like, okay, promises of righteousness, or promises of faith, or promises of health, or promises of prosperity. But here's another promise that we're able to participate in by looking into his promises and being part of who we are. Jesus said in John chapter 14, this is familiar to us because we've just went over it recently. John chapter 14, verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, that's Jesus and the Father, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, we won't go any further there, but we've labored on that over the last few weeks. Weeks gone by, Jesus is teaching here that he would come and he would take up an abode, that word is the word mansion, that he and the Father would come and visit us. He would come and visit us. See, I want the visitations of Jesus and the Father. I want to claim those promises that I'm going to have experiences in my prayer closet where Jesus comes in. It's all right for me. Listen, it's all right for me to labor long and just be faithful when I don't feel it. But Jesus said, here's a promise. If you'll obey me and if you'll expect it in this way, that it's a promise that he'll come, he and the Father. These are the experiences that are promised to us in John 14, 15, 16. That a presence, that's what we've been talking about, a presence. See, this revival is supposed to be not only a word and healing revival, but it's a presence revival. Going back to 2 Peter, verse 5. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, that's the word. That's the word. But the first time I cited it, it's the same thing. Manliness or character or a sense of there's a person of real character. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He's telling us that we're to be the ones that are to add this. We're, through our walk in him, we're to add not something that doesn't already exist, but through those places of intimacy with the Father and these promises, one of those promises, that was a promise. I'll come. If you'll be obedient to me and my word, I'll come and visit you. I'll take up by my abode. Well, somebody said, that's a positional truth of only salvation. No. 14 through 17 is in the most intimate, on purpose, personal, five chapters, 13 through 17. Personal, not just position. If you just read that as positional truths, you're missing the whole point. There's an intimacy there of a promise that he's coming past the born again to take up an intimacy with you. And he said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. The word temperance is self-control. And to temperance patience. And to pay, that's hufomene. Hufomene is the force of consistency, endurance, staying the same, continuing on. You add these things to your experience, or to your walk, or walk of faith. To patience, godliness. Now, he doesn't say righteousness, because we are the righteousness of God. But godliness, we're to add godliness. That's Christian character. That's acting like you're holy and being holy. You're the ones that's supposed to do that. And to godliness, look how distinct. Brotherly kind of, that's fraternal. That the Greek says fraternal love, brotherly love. We're supposed to share brotherly love with each other. And to brotherly love, agape, the love of God, the continuing agape of God to the whole world. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things, if ye do these things, you shall neither fall, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you can go about to begin to add all these things. You can go about to begin to say, I'm going to have an avid prayer life. I'm going to establish a place of Christian character and valor and manly character and godliness, and I'm going to add all these things. That's good. That's good. But just like I said, the Lord said to me, obedience without intimacy is just legalism. It's just legalism. Well, why don't you turn with me to, let me show it to you out of the Word of God further, what I'm saying. Turn with me to Revelation chapter, well, we'll probably start in chapter 1 and just read over into 2 for just a little bit. We're doing pretty good. Now, this is John's vision that he had of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. And John cites in verse 1 that it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, God gave it to him, and then he's sharing it to John. So that's an incredible book. But let's start. We're going to read on down to into chapter 2. But let's start at verse 12. And John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." Now just stop right there. Just think just for a moment. The last physical touch that John ever had, well, we don't know about those last 40 days. I can't speak of those, but I do know this. This is totally different. This is a different Jesus, same Jesus, but now it's the glorified Jesus. John was snuggling with him in a godly sense, a manly sense, in that upper room in the Last Supper, leaning on his chest and just loving on Jesus in his humanity, and being able to touch him in that sense of the word, like all the apostles. But he had a closeness, a real closeness with Jesus. But that's Jesus then, and now this is Jesus now. And this is the Lord of the church, and John sees him in a totally different way. He says that his head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he said, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. So here's a different Jesus. Same Jesus, but an absolutely different form. This is the God Jesus. This is the God-man. This is the supreme Lord of the church coming to John in a vision. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not." So here's the intimacy. "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches." So he establishes what John just saw. Jesus tells him that, but he's in a total different form. And John's afraid of this Jesus. He's not afraid like you'd be afraid of the devil. He's fearful and trembling. But Jesus continues to speak unto him, and we're as we go into chapter 2, but it's all one, of course. If you write anything in your Bible, if you have a tendency to write in the margin or any place, chapter 2 is the epitome of what I'm describing, or what the Lord said: obedience without intimacy is just legalism. It's just, I've got in my Bible, obedience without intimacy, just above chapter 2. Because here we go. Here's the perfect example of it. The perfect example. Jesus said unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write: "These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Now, he's saying this to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was really a powerful church. You got to imagine Timothy was the pastor, boy, and ordained straight from the Apostle Paul. He pastored the church. And then John, after his release on Patmos, he was about, history says he was about 85 on Patmos. Now, just think about this. Just imagine. It'd been, my goodness, John was, they just by tradition, in his mid-30s. It had been 60 years almost since he had actually seen Jesus. The last time he saw him, he was, and I say this in a proper sense, snuggled up to Jesus. And now Jesus reappears, but he's something much more glorious than John ever saw before. So John goes on to live another 20 years, traditionally speaking, and is soon released off of the island after this vision and lives at Ephesus in Timothy's church, which Ephesus was a very well-taught church, very strong church, had a lot of strength there. Now, I'm just telling you by tradition. I listened to years ago Rick Renner say that when Paul turned Timothy over to become the pastor there, and Rick's a, you know, you can take it for what it's worth, incredible historian on church history. He said the church grew, and the church was possibly 50 to 60,000 people, born-again believers in the city of Ephesus. Now, that's a lot of people in an ancient city to be born, I mean, to be Christians. And Timothy was the head of the church there, and, of course, he was instated by Paul the Apostle. He left him there. But Jesus said this to John, knowing what brief history I've just shared concerning Ephesus. Now he's speaking straight to the people now of the church of Ephesus. I know thy works, amen, and thy labor. So Jesus recognizes their work and their labor and their hupomene. The hupomene is the force of consistency. Everything that Jesus is about to describe here, this is the way that I would really like for him to think about our church. I know your work, your labor, your patience. I said to Candy, I said, I promise you, all right, Pastor, we believe you, but no, I just can't tell you how much I know that this is all going to happen. And people say, it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun, but it's going to be holy chaos too. It's going to be such holy chaos, you're going to like running from me because I'm going to be asking you to do so much. And like, I'm trying to hide from Pastor. Yeah, they already got it, buddy. Corey said they can't have my seat. They're after it, Corey, already. But I told Candy, I said, these things spring up like that, and they spring up, and I thank God for them. People will come in the days ahead. There'll be so many of them. Because dear God, you don't get it but just a couple notable miracles. That kid that was saying, I think me and my wife might go up there. That's just, they're talking about a presence and hearing that people are staying. You get a couple of people that really had some kind of, I mean, certifiable something bad. And it's published and it gets on now Fox and ABC. I've seen all the networks carry this little thing that's going on up there. You get anything going on where we have three or four notable miracles, it'll be like, my God. And they'll come in here by the hundreds, and they'll come in here by the thousands. And you can forget church planning and all that stuff. You better have some kind of plan. You better know what you're doing. I told Candy, I said they'll come in here and they'll see all this in the days ahead, and they, you know, and bless God, we're not wanting anybody to come in and pay their own dues. We're not saying that, but they'll say, "Wow, this is great! Wow, it just sprung up. It just was, yeah, it sure did." 30 years of thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of prayer, confession of the word. And I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about any of you that's fought the fight with me. Times where you and Satan were looking at a dog match and every corpuscle in your body said quit. Darkness was as thick as you could cut it with a knife. And you just decided, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. They'll come in here and enjoy the fruit of it and say, "My goodness, is this how easy it is?" Yeah. Yeah, little one. Well, that's what I think of when I see Jesus say, "I know thy works." In Ephesus, "I know thy labors. And I know thy hupomene, your consistency. I know how long you fought. I understand that. And how thou canst not bear them that are evil." Boy, this would be something I'd hope that, see, he's saying to Ephesus, you won't put up with evil. You won't put up you'll love those like we teach, but you don't condone evil. You hate evil. You hate evil. If I hadn't played football in high school a little bit and loved it like I'd just swear off of it. Just watching just a little bit of stuff that goes on in these Super Bowl halftimes and all that stuff makes me want to spit. I ain't impressed with, well, I'll get on a soapbox here in a minute. Need to stay off it. But we hate evil. We love people, but we hate evil. And he said, "And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles." This is what we teach around here. Have sound doctrine. Know those that what they teach. Know those what everybody else is bragging on. Oh, you got to hear this one. You got to hear that one. Wonderful. There's a lot of people besides me and Homer that's worth listening to. But you better judge their doctrine. You better be critical in a goodly sense. And whatever springs up here or there or whatever. Man, I started crying when I heard that the other day, you know, a couple days ago. I said, "Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord." But I don't ever, for nobody, no matter how jumping jack joy somebody has about anything, I never drop. I choose to never drop my discerner. Because I know there's a lot of counterfeits out there. Glory be to God. And he says this. He goes on to continue to brag on them. He says, "And thou hast found them to be liars." He said, "You've judged self-appointed apostles and found them to be liars. And thou hast borne," in other words, borne meaning you have labored, you've continued to fight this thing, you've gone forward, and you've has had patience, hupomene, for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. You've not fainted 30 years. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm saying anybody that's like us, that's kept going, you've not fainted. You've not fainted. Nevertheless, here we go. You know, it's great to be fat in doctrine. And that's the establishment of the church. And Jesus is saying, basically, you're strong in doctrine, Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know this because we're all in this together. It's a fraternity. You can go through even the things of obedience with a legalism. If you don't watch it, I'm going to cut a hair. I'm going to split a hair here. I'm going to take a scalpel and just split a hair here for just a minute. You can even go into intimacy, like worship, in your private prayer closet and find yourself rehearsing words without engagement. Without engagement. Or you can have a cookie cutter. Okay, I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to have an hour of word, an hour of praying in tongues, and an hour of... Now, that's good. That's exactly Jesus said. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge your labor. I acknowledge your consistency. I acknowledge that you hate evil. I acknowledge that you're teaching sound doctrine. But I've got something against... I've got somewhat against you. Because I found myself, as well as you found yourself, thinking that because I'm obedient, well, I mean, when I catch myself, I'll immediately correct it. I don't know how long sometimes I'll go, I love you, Jesus, I love you, I work, and my mind's someplace else. That's not intimacy. That's not engagement. That's not true place of intimacy and worship. And you can go through all the acts of obedience and still not be engaged. And Jesus said, you have lost your first love. Remember therefore, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He said, you're fallen. And repent and do the first works. And do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus said that you do the first works. The word first there is the word protos, protos. It's the word we get proton from. It means first, but its second meaning also means chiefly. In other words, this word, when he said, and do the first works, he's not only saying that the first works are being the first as in your intimacy when you found Jesus and when you come to know him, that is part of it. That's the ecstatic joy, and you're supposed to keep that. But the word protos is the word proton, or it is chief, it is first, and then it is also chiefly. In other words, it is that we are to chiefly put above all things, all other things, our intimacy with Christ. And that is exactly, I just read four verses that said, okay, doctrine's important, fighting a good fight's important, but the protos is your love for me, which is intimacy. And you can go through cookie cutter, I did my checklist, tongue time, word time, study time, even intimacy time, check that off. Did you have an experience, or have you had an experience where he came to you in the midst of your intimacy, or did you cookie cutter? Have you just been, well, I'm faithful. I know they were faithful, but he said, you're missing the protos. The chief part of this is that I want you to have an intimacy with me. Appreciate your doctrine. You don't like false apostles. You don't even like you don't like evil. You're teaching against the greasy grace message. Oh, good, wonderful reward on that. But you better understand that the protos is that above all things, I want you to have intimacy with me. Hallelujah. That preaches real good, don't it? And it is the epitome of obedience without intimacy Ephesus, if any church bears that out, obedience without intimacy is just legalism. Well, we're not gonna go that route. You and I and those who are watching, I gotta say a lot more. I want to say a lot more. I could preach another hour, but it's 5 minutes past where I wanted to be. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory. Sunday's going to be a wonderful day. We love you so much. We love all of you that are watching. Go into God. Seek God. Come and visit us here. We'll bake a cake for you when we know you're coming. Hallelujah. Well, there's going to be some things take place in this next year that are going to be so wonderful. You're just going to be just glad you go to this church. Jim and Kathy Martin will be here Sunday. The Holy Spirit will be here with them and with us. So we bless you, and we thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you, and have a great evening. Amen.